DPC believe that the Bible is God's truth. It is living, active, and the only infallible way of faith and practice. Uniquely and fully inspired by the Holy Spirit. So we need to know what it says, and we need to believe what it says. Our scripture reading this morning is somewhat lengthy, coming out of Acts, a little verse out of the first chapter of Acts, and then most of the Pentecost story that's in Acts 2. Let me begin by reading Acts 1, verse 8. But you will receive power. This is Jesus. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then beginning with verse 1 in chapter 2 of Acts. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they ask, are not these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each one of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya, near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, We hear them speaking, declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask each other, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. And then Peter stood up with the 11, and he raised his voice, and he addressed the crowd, and he said, fellow Jews, all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain to you. Listen, let me explain to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above the signs on the earth below, the heavens above and on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. And the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great day, of the glorious day of our Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Then in verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do love you, and we need you. And we pray that your Holy Spirit, that you promised, would teach us and show us and explain to us and convince us and convict us, and indeed change us. That your Holy Spirit would move and minister among us in these few moments and show us your truth. And not only show us, Lord, but enable us to be your truth. Oh God, we need to know you. We need to walk in your power. Pour out your mercy upon us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Pentecost. It's a Greek word. Literally means 50. It comes 50 days after Easter. So it falls on different days, the actual day of Pentecost. We celebrate it on a Sunday, of course, and have celebrated it ever since the first Pentecost. But largely in our day, it's sort of taken on a second meaning. It's just another day and a new banner we get to hang in the church, you know, to represent the season, our liturgical season on the calendar. But it's more than liturgy. It's more than a banner. It's a life-changing event. And sometimes we miss that. It's also known in the Old Testament as the Feast of Weeks. You know, there wasn't a Pentecost coming in the Old Testament. That's a New Testament thing. We just read it. But it comes at the same time we had a Feast of Weeks. And that was the second of the three great feasts of Israel, of ancient Israel, Old Testament Israel, Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths. 40 of those 50 days that lead up to Pentecost saw Jesus walking around, revealing himself to many of his disciples and to many, many others, giving them some last-minute instructions, encouraging them like he did with Peter and those disciples on the shore of Galilee. "Do you love me?" he said. And then he left, ascended into heaven. Those last 10 days found the disciples, those followers of Jesus, gathering, waiting, as he told them, as we read, waiting and praying. And they had no idea what was going to happen. No idea. "You're going to receive this gift," he said. "You're going to receive this gift. Do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise from the Father." And then Jesus said, "You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." They had no idea what a Holy Spirit was. They were going to be baptized. And on this morning, on this day, it happened. Now had come that day. The promise was given. In the church today, like I said, it's an event that we often don't give much attention, but think about how important it was in the transformation of those believers in that first century. In reality, I think for Christians, Pentecost ought to rank right up there with Easter and Christmas. Because without it, we would be absolutely powerless to do anything more than what we can do on our own as a church. Now that ought to give us sort of a gauge to measure ourselves by. How much of the supernatural is happening through you, me, we as a church? Because that's the determining gauge. That's the representation of how much of God's Holy Spirit we're allowing to move and minister within us. We'd be absolutely helpless to understand these truths. Just a book, ink, paper. But in the hands of the Holy Spirit, it's power. It's life-changing. It's transforming. Without the Holy Spirit, we'd be completely unable to respond to God's call on our life. There'd be nothing supernatural about our lives. There'd be just ordinary men and women doing what we can, spending whatever money we could come up with, and it going just as far as that money would go. No fishes and loaves here, you know. Whatever talents, whatever abilities we'd have would be all that there was and nothing more. The image of Christ, that image that we're supposed to be being transformed into, remember? Well, it wouldn't happen. It would not happen without the Holy Spirit of God living within us. The 20th century, the 20th chapter of John's Gospel, 20th century, there's a scene where Jesus breathes on his disciples. Remember that? And he says to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, he wasn't giving them the Holy Spirit then. He was commanding them to receive it when it was given. In fact, the Hebrew language, the word breath and the word spirit are the same word. He breathed on them and commanded them to receive the Holy Spirit. He was extending his breath. He was extending his spirit so that his life might be their life. He urged, no, actually, he commanded. It's a command for them to receive that breath. And it's the same command that he would give to every one of us. In the book of Acts, we read the last words of Jesus that he gave to his followers, and he told them to wait, not to go off on their own, not to, you know, just go do business as usual. Wait. Wait. That's hard, isn't it? Wait, and then, he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Oh, yes, Pentecost is a big deal. It is a big deal. On that day, the power came. And it was poured out on those first century believers and on every believer of Jesus since. Everyone who ever follows him has the power of the Holy Spirit. As Joel prophesied, poured out on all flesh, all upon who Jesus has called his own. Sometimes we don't let it out much, but it's there. He's in us. That indwelling of Jesus. On that first Pentecost, a handful of farmers and businessmen and fishermen, tax collectors, housewives, became so empowered that they turned the Roman Empire upside down, literally. And it's been going on ever since. You know, to think about it. Think about the improbability of what happened from that very small little kernel of followers in an obscure place in the world, and how much changed so quickly, really, there, and how much has changed since. Pentecost makes the difference between a people of God who are alive and a people of God who are dead, who are powerless, or who are filled with God's power, God's life, God's hope, God's promise. You might think I get excited about the Holy Spirit. Well, I'll confess, I do. I do. I do. We should all be excited about this pouring out of God's Spirit. Peter was. Paul was. Jesus was. Why not Don? Why not all of us, you know? Pentecost is about God's power to save and our power to live and serve him in this world. You will receive power. And while when that power did come, Scripture says, like the blowing of a violent wind, tongues like fire resting on each of them, speaking in other languages like it never happened before. And Peter, who'd always been quick to act but never too good at it, he preached the sermon of his life, didn't he? He gets up there and he preaches, and thousands, not a couple, thousands came to know and believe in Jesus. The supernatural church of Jesus Christ was born. That's a powerful day. And it reminds me of those times when something fantastic and strange and out of this world takes place, and we stand around asking ourselves, what happened? What happened? You know, we're excited about it. We're also a little nervous about it because we know that it's beyond our control, really. It's something different. Well, what really did happen on that day? What was God doing? Well, Peter understood when he quoted the prophecy of Joel that God was pouring out his Holy Spirit. What does that mean? When Jesus told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, he went on in Acts, right before that, and that was Acts 1:8. He went in Acts 1:5. He said, John baptized with water, Luke tells us. But before many days, Jesus says, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Baptized. Baptism for the early church was an immersion, pretty much. The word baptizo is used for a ship that is sunk. Now, you know, I know that's sprinkled, it's wet, but it's sunk. That's the word. A sponge that would be completely in the water. Every cell, every part of it, it doesn't float. No, it sinks. It's immersed. It's in the Greek word baptized. Now, there were a lot of baptisms with sprinklings, or a lot of symbolic baptisms with the sprinkling of water. That's what we do often in this church, although we can do any of those. But out of convenience, often, we baptize, and we use a font, like right over there. But the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, is coming to baptize us, to immerse us, to immerse us. Until the day of Pentecost, no one had ever been baptized or immersed or filled with the Holy Spirit. And we have to understand, when we baptize in the name of Jesus for salvation, we're immersing in the Holy Spirit. We're immersing. It's not just a sprinkle. Sprinkle is what maybe too much. We live a sprinkle. You know, we don't live an immersion. We live a sprinkle. So we just a little bit, and, you know, don't want to smile too big. Somebody think I'm up to something, right? It's at our own cost. The Holy Spirit came upon the judges of Israel with a sprinkle. The judges of Israel, totally out, totally unable, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they did mighty things. Samson had his strength because the Holy Spirit came upon him. Deborah, all of those judges of Israel, the Holy Spirit, read them. The Holy Spirit would come upon them. They would do their mighty work. The Holy Spirit didn't dwell in them. The Holy Spirit didn't stay with them. The Holy Spirit would come upon them. They would do their mighty work. The Holy Spirit would depart. Only for a season would the Spirit be there. The kings, all of the kings that God raised up, the godly kings for his people, they were anointed. They were anointed. That's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It's a symbol of God's blessing, of God setting them apart, God empowering them for his purpose. Again, only for a season. And what we should note in every case is that the Holy Spirit was given for a specific purpose and for a specific time. No sense in any way of abiding. Of abiding. The presence, that living presence inside that God could give. No sense that the Holy Spirit was so a part of the inside of a person that it would become in him like a spring of water, the scripture says in John 4, welling up to eternal life. That's the Holy Spirit that came at Pentecost. What was happening that day, not only was God pouring out his Spirit, but God also placing in the heart of every believer the living, abiding, consuming, continuing presence of his Holy Spirit. That's the key. That's the key. It isn't on today and off tomorrow. It isn't, gee, I got to be so good, or I didn't read my devotions this morning, I bet the Holy Spirit's not with me. No, 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 no. Holy Spirit's there. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've received him as your Lord and Savior, you have the Holy Spirit within you. We don't need to pray, God, give me your Spirit. We might want to pray, God, rake off the scales and take away the bars and the chains that I'm holding you back with. Now, you might pray that prayer, but the Spirit of God's in you. He's in you. Jesus said in John 7, he who believes in me, he who believes in me, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. John's commentary on this statement, John the Apostle's commentary on this statement, down in verse 39, he says, now he said this about the Spirit, which those who believed in him were to receive. Jeremiah, of course, 31:33, we read it this morning in Sunday school. I will put my law within them, the Lord says, and I will write upon their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Well, Pentecost brings the counselor, the comforter, the teacher from the outside to the very inside of our hearts. That's how it happens. Why did it happen? What's God's purpose? Why did this indwelling Spirit, why does it need to be in us? Why couldn't he just come upon us like he did the judges? Give us a little supernatural power to do whatever needs to be done, and that'll be great. Maybe all I need. Well, John says in verse 1:12, to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the power to become children of God. And that power, his Holy Spirit, is the final step of God's redemptive plan. God so loved this world that he sent his Son. We know that. God gives himself on a cross for the atonement of our sins, so we would have the opportunity, the path, making it possible for us to be free and clean and forgiven. The Holy Spirit, the Father sends, to live within us, to guarantee, it's our seal, if you would, of eternal life. And he enables us to live out the life that Jesus called us to live. You know, we say, go and make disciples of all nations. And we just blow it off and say, boy, that's a big, big task. That's not talking about me. Maybe talking about all of us, or all of you, and not just us, but every church in the whole world. You know, we got to all be together on the same step, or that's never going to happen. No, that isn't what he said at all. He said it to you and to me, personally. You go. You go. To all the world. And in the power of his Holy Spirit, we can do it. We can do it. God lives in you. And God lives in me. Not because of our goodness, not because we've deserved it, not because we've done, you know, big things or great things or anything like that, but because of the forgiving grace that is ours as a believer in Christ. Oswald Chambers once said, the baptism of the Holy Ghost is not an experience apart from Jesus Christ. It is the evidence of the ascended Christ, the glorified Christ reigning at the right hand of the Father, whose power and presence is within his followers. The question, I guess, then for you and me this morning, maybe often, not just on the day of Pentecost, is do we embrace this strange and awesome power of God? Do we embrace this power that desires to give supernatural experience to our life, to put us in overdrive, maybe a little bit out of control, or at least out of what we think is control, to make us trust in the control of God and the dignity and integrity of God to use us according to His will. Can we see that there's really no Christianity apart from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Can we have the courage and the dedication to our Lord together and pray and seek the power of God that moves mountains, you know, that really builds churches, that transforms hearts, truly reflects for all to see the presence of the glorified Christ? Nobody's going to want to come to worship here just because we're a Presbyterian church or just because we have a pretty building or because we're such nice people. Everybody smile. You know? That's not why people come. People come looking for Jesus. And I'll tell you, if they found Jesus, they'll come again. They'll come again and again and again. A few years ago, there was a movie about the early American space program, those first astronauts. I can always remember that. I'm old enough, and a couple of you are old enough as well. I was being gracious there. And to remember those first space flights, you know, we'd all get on our TV and watch them, you know, up and down. Well, the movie was called The Right Stuff. You might remember it. You might have seen it. And basically, it lauded those men who had what it took to lead our country into space. And they did it. They did it. They had the right stuff. Christ Church, you and I, on the day of Pentecost, were given the right stuff. The indwelling presence of God Himself. What keeps us from fully living that gift? What keeps us from walking in the power of God in our life? Well, I don't know about you, but I know in my life the greatest obstacle is the lack of trust and fear. Fear of the unknown. I'm not sure you can ever know God that well. You know, He is God. He's not my buddy. And even I don't know my buddy maybe that well. Fear that I'm not in control. Fear that God may want to do something through me that I'm not all that comfortable with. Even if it is biblical. Fear of what some other people might say or think. And there's a story that I like. It's a true story. Theodore Roosevelt, number 26 in the presidential list. So it goes back a ways. You know the old fellow who said, speak softly and carry the big stick, right? Well, Roosevelt's mother discovered one day that her son was afraid to go to church by himself. The Madison Square Church, that's where they worshiped, and he would not go to the Madison Square Church by himself. He would only go with the family. He was terrified, she discovered, of something that he called the zeal. And this zeal was crouched in the dark corners of the church in his mind, ready to jump out at him and grab him. When she asked what a zeal might be, he said he was not sure, but he had heard the minister read about it from the Bible. So she got her concordance out and she tried and tried and tried to find that passage. And finally she got to John 2:17, the old King James. It says, and his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Roosevelt wanted nothing to do with that zeal that was in the house of God. You and I, we have the right stuff. We have it. It's our gift from the Father. We have what it takes to do all things in Christ, to be an overcomer, to abound in hope, as Paul said in Romans, to give our testimony, to do mighty signs and wonders, to be His witnesses, to make disciples of all nations, indeed to do even greater things, as Jesus said, because He goes to the Father. We've got that right stuff. But we have a tendency to be afraid of the zeal. And we hold back. And we do not allow ourselves to fully embrace the gift that the Father has promised. Too often we try to live in the kingdom in our own power, because that's safe. That's safe. This is what we did last year, so we're going to do this year. This is how much we received last year. This is how much we can count on this year. We do it. I mean, that's natural. We all do that. We all do that. And it's sort of foolish to say, well, I get this much on my paycheck in March, I'm going to get twice that in May. No, probably not. You know, that's a little foolish. Don't be foolish. You're following God. But trust God. Don't be afraid for God to maybe multiply those loaves and fishes. Or don't be afraid of maybe God when you ask your neighbor to come to church with you. And the neighbor says, absolutely, I've been waiting for you to ask. You know, and you fall over and faint right there in the yard. You know, that's the power. That's the right stuff. It's God doing His work, not us doing ours. And that's the key. That's the key. You'll never know the full peace. You'll never know the full joy. You'll never know the abundance and the fullness that Jesus has promised without the Spirit of God living within you and being free within you. And the more you allow His Holy Spirit to swell up and become that living water that pours out of you, the more peace and the more joy, the more abundance you're going to experience, and the more other people around you are going to know the difference. Ask God to give you the grace and the courage to live in an intimate, personal relationship with His Holy Spirit. Ask God to give you the faith to trust in that you are His right stuff. Allow the gift of God to lead you and through you, our church, on a journey that He has prepared for us. We'll never make it otherwise. We never will. It will stretch your comfort zone. Guaranteed. That seems to be what God does a lot. But it will also bless us beyond everything we've ever known or imagined, for the glory of God. Let's pray together.